Good morning, College Church. It's really good to see you all here. It goes this way. There we go. So I come from a family of physical therapists, so anatomy is relevant to everything. I was going to find one of those charts that they usually have on the wall in the doctor's office, and then I found this picture, and it was just too cool. So one of the things that people often underestimate about the human body is how connected everything is in it. People are often surprised when they go to my dad because they've got hand pain, and he says, actually, this is from your neck. Or when they go to him for knee pain, and it's actually because something is off in their pelvis. Paul was not kidding when he said, when one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. And it's not just because they're sympathetic, it's because they're that connected to each other, that one thing being off affects everything else in the body. You could even say that with physical therapy, a lot of times they're not actually treating a dysfunctional body part, they're treating a dysfunctional relationship between body parts. So we're continuing our series on Amos today, and we're talking about Amos in the context of relationship. So Amos is a challenging book. Amos is the kind of book that people look at and say, I don't feel like I recognize the Old Testament God. Have you heard that or said it? Things like, well, the Old Testament God is wrathful, but Jesus is loving, as if we have two different gods. Or if when people say, well, that's not the God I know, as if God is obligated to conform to our narrow ideas and desires of him. But this is a very real problem. I myself have frequently read the prophets and gone, wow, I kind of feel distant from God now. I feel kind of cut off from God now. So it's a challenging book. And it's also easy to look at a book like Amos and think, it really kind of sounds like God is throwing in the towel on relationship here. But as it turns out, God is love and God doesn't change. So we have to find a way to see the God that we know in here. And it is relationship that helps us to make sense of what we see in the book of Amos and all throughout the Bible. So we're going to start with something that may seem terribly obvious, so bear with me for a moment, but it's worth mentioning because of the challenges that we just mentioned. Relationship is inherent in the concept of communication. A distant God does not communicate. The impersonal force concept of God doesn't actually work with the concept of revelation, right? Because if the universe speaks to you, there has to be somebody there to say it. And there can't even be a moral system of reward and retribution like karma if there wasn't at least somebody to set it up. So this idea that our whole culture has that the universe or the divine wants to communicate with you, that presupposes relationship. Relationship is automatically the context of revelation. So let's look at our text for today. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. You know what? I'm going to read this out of my version so I'm not turning around. The words may be a tiny bit different because the NIV keeps updating. And I have an old Bible. I mean, it's an old NIV, but it's still the old version of the NIV. Goodness, pardon me. It says, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and it dried up. People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. So that's a challenging passage. Sorry, guys. I was going to bring you something happy today, but we're in Amos. Something that's interesting about this passage, and something that might challenge right away our concept of, well, this means that God is distant. What does he say here? He doesn't actually say we're in danger of losing the relationship. He actually says we're in danger of getting to know him a lot better. The theater company that I work with actually performed a fair amount of this passage. It was a play about the Old Testament prophets, and during this scene, Israel had oppressed a lot of people, and she had taken all of the other actors on stage and built a pile out of them and climbed on top of it. And you thought acting was hard because of the memorization. And God would come, and he would one by one rescue people out of this pile, and the whole thing she had built would sway. And he was waiting there to catch her. He was waiting for her to jump down and be safe every single time. That is not an image of a flat image of a wrathful God, and it's definitely not an image of a distant God. This is an image of a persistent, loving God who is longing for relationship. If you think about the fact that God is the source of everything good, then this fact that he's wanting us to return to him is the most loving thing he could possibly say. He wants to give us himself, and that is the best thing he could give us. If you look back at that last verse real quick, prepare to meet your God. I think this could be a veiled reference to Jesus coming. There's no indication in this passage that the coming of the Messiah is going to be a good thing. But with hindsight, we can look back and say, the danger of getting to know God better is a good danger. So, how does relationship make sense of what we see here? Well, first of all, relationship makes sense of the wrath and the confrontation that we see in the Bible. In that first verse that we talked about, he says, "You only have I chosen, therefore I will punish you." And so Israel's special relationship with God meant that they were held to a higher standard. And that makes sense, right? Because who can hurt you the most? It's the people who are closest to you. Because you care about them and you expect them to care about you, and when they act like they don't, it hurts worse than anybody else could hurt you. So that makes sense right there, that the special relationship means that there are higher stakes. It also means because you care about them, you care what they do and who they become. We often say, when we're talking about evangelism, well, people need the bad news before they hear the good news, right? Meaning, you know, the idea that you're a sinner sets up the fact that God sent a savior, right? But what we don't talk about is the fact that the bad news doesn't just set up the good news. The bad news is actually part of the good news. It's inextricable from the good news. Because God loves you too much to leave you as you are. I don't know about you, but if God left me the way that I am, eternal life would be kind of the worst gift ever. I have a cruel streak. I can be judgmental. I am frequently ungrateful. It would be awful to live forever if God did not want to change me. And God is relentlessly honest. He's going to have a real relationship or nothing. And that's a good thing. We want the people close to us to be real with us. It's unhealthy when you're hurting somebody and they refuse to tell you. So, like Israel, God has a special relationship with us. And in 1 Peter, he says, it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. The writer of Hebrews gets farther into this. Interestingly, he calls this a word of encouragement. He says, have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his sons? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as a son. It goes on farther, and it's really worth reading this whole passage. We don't have time today. But this shows us the correction is part of the love. This is the God we know, and relationship makes sense of correction, even hard correction. Relationship also makes sense of the question of faith versus works. Have you heard this question? It is an old question in Christianity. Because it's easy to look at a book like Amos and see all of these things that he's saying you're doing wrong and say, but wait a minute, we're not saved by works. And that is true. Salvation is not a ritual, but it's not a signature line either. Both trying to be saved by works and completely neglecting works reveal a lack of relationship with God, because both of them are treating God as a checkbox. Trying to be saved by works says, I do all of the right things, I check all the right boxes, and God will accept me. I'm good. Completely neglecting works says, I did the right thing, I signed on the dotted line, I got baptized, therefore God forgives me all the time, I'm good, check. If we look at this in the context of relationship, it makes perfect sense. Now, gentlemen, I don't know your specific situations, but I am guessing that your wife did not marry you because you're good at taking out the trash. It's just a guess. And you will have marital problems if you think that that's what your relationship consists of. I take out the trash and we're good, right? However, if you consistently ignore her when she's asking you to take it out and say, well, it doesn't matter, that's not why she married me, you're going to have some problems too. And if you think about what Amos was saying towards the beginning of our passage, Israel was kind of doing okay with some of their checkboxes. They were bringing their tithes, they were bringing their offerings, and their relationship was a complete and utter mess. Relationship is also the context of Amos's call to justice. Multiple times we see a really interesting dynamic in Scripture. We see it in Amos, but we also see it in the Psalms. David says to the Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know what he was saying this about? He had just murdered a man in order to steal his wife. Now, I would say he'd sinned against some more people than just God. But why does he say this? Because God has a relationship with each person, and how we treat them affects him. Anything off in the body affects the entire body. If you think about why God made people, he didn't really need us for anything useful. If he wanted to get stuff done, he could have gotten it done on his own. So really, the only purpose for creating people is love. And God's relationship is so deeply loving with people that David can honestly say, it's really you that I hurt when I hurt somebody. So it is easy to see justice as a list of things to fix, right? Especially in our society, because there's a lot out there about what you need to do in order to be okay and to be a good person, right? So in our society, the list maybe looks like, well, you have to make sure that you use all of the most current politically correct words. And you have to buy the right things from the right places, support the right causes, and stick the right bumper stickers on your car, for goodness sake. But what are we commanded? It's actually not eradicate all poverty and injustice, interestingly enough. So what does Jesus actually command us? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other as I have loved you. As we have opportunity, do good to all people. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. These are all relational commands. So this idea that people are not checkboxes can be challenging to me. Because I'm efficient and I like to get things done. And I even sometimes think, I just wish that I could get this done so that I can go back to the important work of God. Yeah, think about that one for a minute. But the idea that people are not checkboxes is really, really good news. Because if our responsibility is to fix everything and eradicate all the poverty and injustice, that is way too many checkboxes. Because if we define justice as ticking off all of the people boxes, it's impossible to ever live justly, because life is unfair to way more people than I will ever be able to check off. It's also good news because checkbox-style justice actually keeps us alienated from each other. A lot of the way that justice is presented in our culture is you need to do this, you need to get these things done, and it's kind of a shame-based justice. Man, you're not doing this and you really need to get on it. But shame-based justice continues the alienation because it's orbiting around what is broken. It's orbiting around broken relationship. What God asks us to be motivated by is not shame, but love. Now, love is a great motivator. When we love somebody, they're ours even when they're really different from us. Case in point, my sister is a fantastic rugby player. She plays rugby at a super high level. This is her. She's so cool, right? I am a total spaz. I cannot play rugby to save my life. But when she plays, I am so proud, as if I had anything to do with it, even though I would be only in the way if I was on the field. Also, when we love people and they're ours, we fight for them even when their struggles are very different from ours. I have a very dear friend who is severely disabled because he was hit by a drunk driver. I am really, really adamant against drunk driving because I love this person, even though drunk driving has not affected me personally, my life. So checkbox justice is based on obligation. An obligation can only take you so far, and it gets tiring. And love doesn't really get tired. Love continues to motivate us. So finally, here's a big one. Relationship is the key not just to understanding the gospel, but to living the gospel. So first of all, it's the key to loving, right? Because Jesus didn't just say, go out and love people, good luck. In that same discussion where he says, a new command I give you, love each other, he also says, remain in me, apart from me you can do nothing. He knows this is tough, and he is there to help us with it. He also gave us people to help us with it, right? Because he didn't just give us people to put up with. He gave us people because we need each other. We all have different gifts, and we help each other along. That's why things are connected in the body, because the parts need each other. We need people to be confessing our sins to and giving us the time of day to hear it. We need people to be encouraging us. We need the different gifts to help each other out. So he gave us his Spirit and our brothers and sisters to empower us to love and grow in the faith. If you don't feel like you have people helping you along in the faith, go find somebody. There is a room full of people here to pick from. And there will be people up at the cross at the end to pray with. That's what we're here for. So find somebody. So it's the key to loving. It's also the key to preventing self-deception, which is a big theme in Amos. If you were here last week, Bill talked about how being self-deceived is one of the big, big problems in Amos that Amos was talking about in ancient Israel and is also a problem in our modern church today. Now, if we're going sort of on the checkbox side of things, we usually do one of two things when we hear there is a danger of self-deception. We either ignore it and stay complacent, or if you're like me, you try to examine yourself like all the time and find what you may be deceived about and fix it. And you end up living in guilt without God's affirmation because you're always trying to find what is wrong. Neither of those ways are the ways that God has given us to deal with self-deception. He gave us the Holy Spirit to tell us when something is going wrong. You can trust the Holy Spirit to tell you because you are in relationship with him. Now, that actually brings up a huge challenge because it does raise the question, but will he? Because that's not always what I see. One of the biggest challenges that I've ever had in my faith is why do so many Christians who supposedly have the power of the Holy Spirit live lives that are so contrary to Jesus' teaching? But I think a better question is, are we actually letting the Holy Spirit speak? Maybe even a better question would be, why do we prefer checkboxes with both God and with people? Well, first of all, control is a big one. That's a big reason to prefer checkboxes. It's sort of the perspective of, if you finish all your chores, Cinderella, you may go to the ball. If I give this person what they need, they'll go away, and then I can do what I want. Or if I tick off the boxes God requires, then when I'm done, my heart and my will and my time are still mine. So control is a big reason that we often prefer checkboxes. But you know what the other big one is? Is fear. Because this is a broken world and we have been hurt. You know, sin often has to do with the ways in which we are hurt and screwed up. One of the most interesting things I learned when I was studying domestic violence is that abusers are often people who in childhood were made to feel powerless. And so they go through life seeking power in any way they can find it, usually by tearing other people down because they are so scared inside. Sexual sin is often rooted in a broken relationship with a parent and with longing to have that need for intimacy and to be cared for filled. God has compassion on these things. He has so much compassion on these things. But dealing with sin at its root means dealing with our vulnerabilities. These are super vulnerable things, and you know what's easier? A checkbox. It's even also easier to say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm not all that great of a Christian. And then keep on sinning. And say, well, I checked the wrong box again, but God will forgive me because Jesus. And never maturing past it. Because the alternative is to let God in. And to let God see you as you are. And it can be really, really scary to feel naked before God. It didn't used to be scary. We were created that way. But when things got broken in Eden, it became no longer safe to be completely open and vulnerable and naked before God. But look at this verse. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified naked. He chose not to be able to make himself safe. Any vulnerability that he asks of you, he has already gone through in order to restore us to Eden, to restore us to a place where it is safe to be in relationship intimately with God. This is the real reason that we are held to a higher standard. It's not because he's told us the right checkboxes and so we know better. It's because he loves us. So yes, when we are in relationship with God, it should pain us to know that we have pained him. When things are going wrong in our relationship, yeah, that should be painful. But remember how the Apostle Paul describes this pain. He says, godly sorrow leads to repentance and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow doesn't drive us back to check boxes trying to appease God. It drives us back to relationship with one who endured hunger and thirst and the loss of what he'd worked hard for, and violence, and God's wrath, and hung naked on a cross for us. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. And so many times we are too scared and broken to see it. Thank you that you have given everything to be in relationship with us. We pray that you would break down our fear and break down any barrier that stands in the way that keeps us from being willing to be in relationship with you. Thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wasn't that good?